We have read a chapter which contains one of the greatest disclosures of eternity. This epistle begins in eternity and it closes in eternity. Such is true of the chapter we have read. And a divinely chosen vessel, even the Apostle Paul, was chosen of God as the chief administrator and dispenser of this great secret, Christ and the Church. The chapter is made up, first of all, of the revelation of this secret or mystery of Christ. That is followed up by an apostolic exposition of the mystery. And again, the prayer so fitting and so in harmony with the revelation itself, having to do with the eternal purpose of God, which eternal purpose is always in the singular. He is providential and he has governmental purposes which have to do with the earth and lie down here. But here is a purpose always in the singular, spoken of by others as the purpose of the ages, but it has its root in the counsels of God before there was an age at all, when there was no one and nothing but the Godhead. And in the divine silence of the counsels of God until here they are revealed to us by the Spirit through Paul, remained undisclosed, shut up in silence. This great subject of the chapter, the purpose of God referring to Christ and the Church, was the first to be conceived by God in his manifold wisdom. Doctrinally, the last to be revealed. And as to its fulfillment and accomplishment, it will be the first vessel of God's purpose to realize its predestined glory, as we saw in the closing words of the chapter. Glory unto him in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout endless ages. Now, I don't mean at all to attempt an exhaustive address, and not altogether a mere discourse, but to thank God this afternoon for the great honor that God has conferred upon us as saints in the body of Christ, that such a mystery has been disclosed to us. If ye have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of that grace of God which was given me to you, it was given to him. It's spoken of here as that grace of God, something very particular and precious. It is followed up with the word revelation. What a beautiful word. Disclosure. Drawing aside one of the veils of eternity, and to the eyes of our heart and to our mind, let it be known how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery was given me. And he had written afore in few words some of God's greatest truths are couched in few words. It is true here. But then he goes a little further. According to the grace, that grace given to him, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It was an entire secret. Gabriel, Michael, the highest of angelic ranks, knew nothing at all about it. The Old Testament didn't contain it. We can see pictures of it, if not also types of it, now that the secret is out. But it isn't to be found as it is found here in the New Testament. It isn't to be found in the Old. As it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The Spirit played his part in this revelation. The prophets referred to here are exclusively New Testament prophets. And now as to the content of the mystery or secret. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Three things. And the three things are prefaced with the word fellow. There is a fellowship in it. A fellowship in heirship. In membership. And in the promise of inheritance. All this on the part of God. And we can thank God this afternoon as we are here that we are in these three things without the shadow of a doubt. We had not known anything at all until our eyes were opened to see it. And what a grace it is, not only to be thus conferred in its revelation to the apostle of the Gentiles, but what grace abounding to the chief of sinners among the Gentiles. This wonderful fellowship, fellow heirs. We know we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But here it is emphasized, fellow heirs and fellow members. Couldn't be closer so. So near. So part of himself and of one another. And the powers of darkness are absolutely frustrated in their attempt to obliterate what God has done in matchless grace and power. Thus it is settled. The world may rock, and we've no desire this afternoon to speak much at all about it. But we thank God for the things that are unmovable, fundamental, entirely in the heart and hand of God for us. His great purpose and counsels in our association with Christ, risen, glorified, and with one another. Nothing between the co-heirs here. Nothing between the co-members or the co-partakers. Interlocked in a vitality, an heirship, a participation. We thank God for it. I always think, dear brethren, sometimes at these conferences, the Spirit would bring before us something really fundamentally true and intact and unmovable to lift us just onto our foundations, which cannot be moved. Of course, this has all a practical bearing upon each of us as fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers. That is well beaten out in the rest of the epistle, I'm sure. Wherefore I was made a minister. A minister, we weaken it. The minister would be too personal and specific. But this is the character of the one who administers that great secret. According to that grace of God, which was given unto me by the effectual working of his power, his counsel, his purpose, the revelation, his power. There's nothing to have for God. We sometimes quote that in connection with the things of time and sense, the temporal and temporary. But there's nothing beyond the power of God with all his divine conceptions for his Christ. And Christ, a living body, nothing. And yet, remembering what we heard at Eutnard's last evening, who is speaking unto me who am less than the least? What a fitting vessel to display the power and the purpose of God. And that, not only the less than the least of the apostles, but of saints and all saints, was this grace given. How beautiful. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's beyond us, isn't it? I just want to be as brief as possible for the sake of the brethren who are yet to speak. The untrackable riches of Christ. He didn't look like that when he was here, did he? But the same one could say, he was the heir of all things. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. His unsearchable, untrackable riches, his infinite, indescribable wealth. To make all see what is the fellowship, the stewardship, better still, the outworking of this mystery. Which, and he goes again, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid away in God, hid away in God. Could it be more than a secret until revealed? No one can find out God by searching. And this lay entirely beyond the mind of man. Oh, dear fellow saints, let us revel in the things that are really ours, and with no man to thank for them, but God, and God only. Even this afternoon, though we be in mortal bodies, and who is God but the creator of all things through Jesus Christ? Then he thinks of the angels, the principalities, the powers, in heavenly places, might be known through the church, not only the unsearchable riches of Christ, But the manifold, the wisdom of God. Things seem to be at their highest height here, as we have been reading near the end of the chapter. The height and depth and length and breadth. It's incomprehensible. Nevertheless, angels are interested in it. And therein is their lesson book concerning the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't it a blessing to get outside of the so-called wisdom of the world for a little while? We're done with it, aren't we? We have died to it. There's nothing there for our mind, our spirit, soul, or body, save only what God provides in His good providence.
For the temporal.
And how is it to be measured? According to the eternal purpose of Him.
Christ Jesus our Lord.
And now we have boldness. That is freedom. Freedom of mind, freedom of speech, freedom of access. Liberated to think indeed thing with a mind, which, as we have said before many times, the thinking faculty of Christ. That's what we think with. That's how we can speak this afternoon, feeble though it may be, yet thank God it is true and enjoyed concerning these eternal matters. Bless His name. And He has confidence by faith in Him. And now He begins to pray. The exposition is over. Isn't it beautiful to hear a man such as Paul was, laying bare to us the secrets of God, then being possessed as he was with God-given intelligence and ability in the mind of Christ to pray accordingly. It is beautiful. The harmony that can exist between ministry and prayer in one individual. And such was the case. I leave his prayer with you. Although I sometimes think when Paul prayed, he prayed for us in his prayers too. Like unto Christ himself in John 17. We were then in his thoughts, such as they were. And never nearer accomplishment than now, despite all that is opposed to them. No frustration, no miscarriage, no breakdown. It must go through. It is going through, despite all. And God is going to be glorified eternally in the church and in Christ Jesus. We sometimes thus listen kindly to the prayers of our brethren who are gifted by the risen Christ to open unto us the scriptures, and then they will pray. And you can see the same intelligence and affection and much more coming out in their prayer, yet in perfect harmony with what they have been teaching us. Growth in a twofold way. In coming to a close, it is for all saints. And when he uses that expression, that they may have the comprehension of the breadth and length and depth and height of what? Of what he has disclosed to us as its administrator. Then he adds, and to fully know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Not the same plea.
What do we not know about the love of Christ? How precious.
And then he closes his chapter with a doxology. Now unto him, not only in eternity to come, but now unto him, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
The same power by which God performs is the power that is operative within us. Unto him be the glory in the church, in all her distinct identity eternally, and yet so close to Christ himself and in Christ Jesus. And pile words up as you may, they all fall short of expressing the infinite and eternal.
So we just say, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages.
And surely this Amen will last forever. It's an eternal Amen. It's the apostolic assembly, Christ, in this great chapter, and the Amen follows the infinities that are brought before us in it all. To God be the glory.